I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We have recorded for us in the New Testament some history of the early church. In fact, the majority of the New Testament, from Acts all the way to Revelation, we have stories and teachings focused on the early church. And I thought it would be fitting for us to spend some time examining this early church, looking at this group of people that God called together, brought together, raised up, and used mightily to impact this world for Christ. In a very real sense, you and I are believers because of the impact that this early church had upon the world. For our purposes, I define this early church as the body of Christ from its inception on the day of Pentecost to the end of the first century, or when the last book of the New Testament was written, the book of Revelation, around 96 BC. So we're looking at about 65 years of time, 65, 70 years of time, where this church begins and grows. I ask myself the question, why look at the early church? Why study the early church? I mean, we live in a different culture, a different land, different language. All of these things are different. And I came up with these four things. Number one, the early church is a major focus in the New Testament, and we cannot deny that. In fact, we have the book of Acts comprises that history, very focused on the church and how it began. But if you look at all of the epistles that follow, they are all written to early church believers. Not necessarily those in Jerusalem, but those having been spread out abroad across the known world, the Roman Empire at that time. Secondly, it was free from tradition. You know, so much of what we do is tradition. So much of the way we do church is tradition. It's the American way of doing it. And perhaps it might be refreshing for us to examine how the early church operated. They were establishing things from the very beginning, establishing things based upon their experience from the Lord Jesus Christ and the direct revelation from the Spirit of God. That in that way, they were different in that these apostles had spent time with Jesus. They had seen the risen Christ. And the Spirit of God at this time was giving direct revelation to them. Of course, in our day, we have God's revelation in His Word. It's given directly to us through those apostles. So it's a major focus in the New Testament. It's also free of tradition. Thirdly, it's directed by the apostles, and I've already kind of stated that, but these apostles, they had been with Jesus, or they had seen the risen Lord. Let's face it, Jesus had talked about the establishment of His church, about how He would establish it upon the foundation, upon Peter being one of the foundational parts of that church. And these men carried with them the experience of being with the Lord and the Lord's testimony, the Lord's life, His words. They were witnesses of Him. Even the Apostle Paul had seen the risen Lord on that road to Damascus and had interacted with Him. And indeed, the apostles wrote or influenced most of the writing of the New Testament. And so let's look at the early church and see how they operated, because the apostles were directly involved. Apostles literally would mean sent ones by God. So it was a major focus in the New Testament. It's free of tradition. It's directed by the apostles. And fourthly, it's begun in a time when there was major hostility to its beliefs. And I say that because that is the time in which I believe we're finding ourselves. And it is interesting to look at this early church and how they handled the persecution, how they handled the challenges of having a solid faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet being confronted when they would go in the marketplace with idolatry, being confronted as they would go in the work. And their belief system was not that which was popular. I think we would agree that very quickly America is becoming that kind of environment. And there are most certainly areas of this world where that has been true for many, many years. And so for those reasons, I thought it would be important for some lessons from the early church. Tonight I'd like to begin, fittingly, with the book of Acts. And I would like us to, first of all, learn that the early church had divine directives. Divine directives. If you turn in your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 1. I think I've already told you that, but Acts chapter 1, we believe written by Luke. And Luke finished up his gospel with the apostles, the disciples, all surrounding Jesus. And it then leads directly in to this book of Acts. And I want you to take note now to verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. That is the Lord Jesus commanding them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel, or to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And we know that these being the last recorded words of our Lord while he was on earth, for the remaining verses of this chapter, or the next couple verses, describe his ascension, where he goes back to heaven, and the clouds welcome him there, and the angels accompanied him. Divine directives. You see in this verse, specifically in verse 8, you shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses. Lessons from the early church. We need to understand that the early church demands God's direct instructions and commands. You see, the Lord Jesus here was very clear. He said, disciples or apostles, do not leave Jerusalem until the promise from the Father has come. And what was that? That was the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles were given that very clear directive. You will receive power, but you must wait. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. Now, as we talk about learning from the early church, I think something that is very, very evident to us and should be clear is that we are empowered by the Spirit of God. In the very real sense, we know that the day of Pentecost, which was not many days after this, The Holy Spirit came upon those apostles. And it came not to part from them again. As they ministered on the earth, they were empowered by the Spirit of God. And with that power, God used them to spread His word around the new world. So as we're talking about the early church, we cannot overlook the divine directive, you must operate on my power. You know, church, this is key. This is important. How easy is it for us to do church? And I'll put quotes around that. We can do church. We could do that. We can get up and speak messages, and we can sing songs. We can have community events. We can do all of these things. We can do church. But is it really church? I mean, we've learned already in our studies that the church is the body of Christ, right? And the body of Christ, He's the head, we are the body. And doesn't it make a lot of sense, right, that the head controls the body? Divine directives we receive from our head. And here, at the very beginning, Jesus declares for these apostles, this is what I'm saying to you, you will receive power, and that power is from the Holy Spirit. That is why throughout the epistles, especially when in the writings of Paul, you think of Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's writing to the church. And it is so very important because the church receives its power from the Spirit of God, so therefore the church ought to walk in the Spirit of God, right? Yes. So what do we take from this? If the early church receives power and it's from the Holy Spirit, then we must operate in that same way. Well, what does that mean? Well, what does that look like? Well, I believe that we apply principles such as I mentioned in Galatians chapter 5, where we actively seek to live in ways that are in obedience to God's holy word. That's what the Holy Spirit uses, the word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God to direct our lives. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but and I don't want to insult your intelligence because many of you probably have thought this through, but I thought it was very fascinating when I learned it, was why do people always tell me to have devotions and be in the Word of God? Why? You know, I often wondered that. Well, it's because the Word of God is exactly that, God's Word. And so I read it, I spend time in it, I put it into my head, my mind. And then the Holy Spirit takes that word and applies it and uses it. He makes it useful for you in your life. Don't you forget that God knows exactly what He's saying to you, when He's saying it, what He's saying, and He knows exactly what's going to happen, what just happened, and what's happening right now. And so when you're reading the Word of God, it's God's Word for you at that time. And it is in preparation for the Spirit of God to use in your life to help you to live. So divine directive, you operate in the Spirit's power, church. And that's what we see throughout the early church. That's what we see emphasized in the epistles as the Apostle Paul speaks to the church and reminds them of that important truth. Operate in the power of the Spirit of God. With that in mind, you notice that the Lord Jesus, in His directives, was pretty specific. For the apostles, They were to wait in Jerusalem, and there was going to be a time when the Spirit of God was going to come upon them. And it was going to be specifically the Spirit coming on them. Luke chapter 24, verse 49 says this, and Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endowed with the power from on high." You know, dear ones, in the same way that these men were empowered with the Spirit of God, I believe we also are empowered. Now, it's manifested in different ways. We don't have gifts and miracles that we're doing, but we still are empowered by the Spirit of God. And when we forget that, that's when we start to do church. We've got to be unified in the idea that this is God's church and we operate in His power. That means God will grant us unity and direction. I take comfort in that, because just in this room alone, we've got 20 or 25 different minds. And how in the world are we to operate together? How can we be unified? It's because we operate in the sphere of the power of the Spirit of God. We've got one head, Jesus Christ, one Spirit, and He helps us. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. We also see in this passage a second directive, Acts 1:8. Be my witnesses. The church is empowered by the Spirit of God, but the church is empowered by the Spirit of God for a specific purpose. And that is to be witnesses. Now, witnesses commonly is a legal term. I don't know if you've ever been a witness. I've had a chance to be a chance. That's what it is. It wasn't real fun. But to sit in a courtroom and testify about my experiences on a certain job site where... But anyway, it was just, I said the things that I knew and had experienced. I was a spectator of certain events and happenings, and I spoke about them. It was known that I was a spectator. That's a witness. A witness is a spectator of events, and typically they will speak about them. Now, Acts 1:8 reads this way, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me," or "you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." What is fascinating is that throughout the book of Acts, you see this referenced. Acts chapter 2, verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." Acts 3:15, and these are in messages by Peter, I believe, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." And you could go down through Acts 22:15, "For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." This principle or truth of being a witness. I am so glad that these men and the apostles didn't keep things to themselves. You realize, don't you, after the Lord Jesus died and was buried, they were afraid. They were afraid they were next. And we read the accounts. They were locked in a room. Who was going to hear? Who was going to speak out for the name of Jesus at that time? But praise God, he rose again. And what he did, he came into that locked room. And he showed himself to them. And what that did was just breathe life into these men. And then we see at this time of ascension, he gives this directive, be my witnesses. And I want you to think about it. Think about the encouragement and the power that goes with those words, knowing that here is Jesus who has paid the penalty for their sin, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Unheard of. Unheard of. He rose again. And he's ascending to his Father in heaven. Now, men, talk about it. Talk about it. Tell people. Tell them. And you can do it because I'm giving you my Spirit. I'm not leaving you. My power is with you. And then you look through the book of Acts, and what do you see Peter doing? Oh, he's preaching. He's preaching so much that he gets imprisoned. Him and John. They get thrown in prison because they are speaking out about Jesus Christ. Stephen loses his life. Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 15, verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. I've preached it. I remember what he said to the elders in Acts chapter 20, elders of Ephesus, I've given unto you the full counsel of the word of God. I have preached it to you. Now, these directives, you operate under the power of the Spirit of God, and you be my witnesses. And then he gives some very specific spheres, if you will. We see four here. We see in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, before we embark on looking at what those might mean, let's think about this, church. We are empowered, we operate under the power of the Spirit of God, and we have been directed to be witnesses for Him. Now, we didn't spend life with Jesus Christ and interact with Him. We didn't see the risen Lord. But yet, throughout the epistles, we are told this. We are to pass on and speak forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to declare it. That's for you and for me. You and I indeed are witnesses of God's work in your life and in the lives of people around you that have been impacted by the Lord Jesus Christ. You've seen God work. You know it personally. You have something to talk about. You have someone to talk about. Now, he gives the spheres here, Jerusalem. Jerusalem, this was where the church began. This was where the apostles were all gathered together. Were they all from that place? No, they weren't. A lot of them were from Galilee. But at this point, I do want you to turn to the back of your Bibles to the map section, because I want you to look at the spheres here of influence. If you have a map, maybe entitled Palestine in the Time of Jesus, might be helpful for you. Young people, if you have Bibles, I encourage you to look at the picture, look at the maps. You'll understand these as well. But you have Jerusalem. Jerusalem is right there, just west of the top of the Dead Sea. Jerusalem was the capital of Judea. Judea was the southern half of Israel after the kingdoms were divided. And Jesus here, in his directive, gives these spheres, and he starts with Jerusalem. This would have been the local community of the church, the local people. These would have been the people that were right there at the center, at the hub of where things happened. And remember, too, that Jerusalem was the hub of all Judaism, because that was where the temple was. That was where, when people would come for feasting, indeed the day of Pentecost would have been a time for feasting, they would have converged on Jerusalem. And don't you miss the fact that on the day of Pentecost, that city was full of people from all nations, it says. And that was the day that God came in the form of the Spirit and empowered his people, his apostles, to begin this local church, and the powerful preaching of Peter brought many to Christ, and the message would have been carried forth. Everything began here. This is where the apostles were congregated. It's considered the local community. It was a multicultural center, but yet it would have been very favorable to these Jewish men. Remember, the apostles were all Jews. All right, so we have Jerusalem, and then we go to Judea. Judea is a local region. It's the region of southern Israel. Jerusalem is in the northern part of it. But if you look at your map, Judea would have gone down to the southern tip of the Dead Sea, over there towards Gaza on the Mediterranean Sea. Hebron would have been towards the southern part. Judea was the place very favorable to the Jewish religion. If you were a Jew, this is where you would want to be from. There was little cross-cultural experience because this was primarily Jewish people. Now, if you study the book of Acts, you're going to see that the early church is focused in Jerusalem and in Judea for the first about 9 chapters. And then from about the middle of chapter 9, even in a little bit of chapter 8 onward, you begin to see the gospel spreading forth, the people of God being scattered because of persecution. And so you begin to see churches started in regions outside of Judea. And only God in his divine wisdom could understand how all of this would take place. And don't miss the fact of the timing of when God chose to make this happen. It was under the rule of the Roman Empire, when there were roads, there was ships, there was trade, there was a common language. Perfect timing for the message of the gospel to spread. So then we come to Samaria. And Samaria is to the north of Judea. And you'll see there on your map, it's just there to the north. It's the region between Galilee and Judea. Now, Samaria was the city of Samaria was the capital of the northern tribes of Israel when Israel was divided after Solomon's reign. That region was overcome by the Assyrians, and there was interbreeding going on. The Assyrians introduced idolatrous people, and so therefore the Jews abhorred the Samaritans. They called them dogs. Remember the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well? The woman was surprised that he stopped and talked to her. And the disciples were like, what's he doing? You know, they didn't like each other. But what does Jesus say to these Jewish apostles? You'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Can you imagine what's going through their minds? Samaria. This would have been cross-cultural. Different culture, different way of looking, different place of worship. They worshiped. They didn't come to the temple in Jerusalem. They worshiped on Mount Gerizim. And then we come to the uttermost part of the earth. This would have been the known world at the time. You see this beginning in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts chapter 9 talks about disciples being present in Damascus. We're hearing about a lot about Damascus in the news recently, about in Syria and all this stuff that's going on. You realize Damascus is a very old city. Damascus was one of the first places that these Jewish Christians scattered to from Jerusalem. Paul's missionary journeys, as recorded in the book of Acts, spread the gospel across the known world to the fact that we believe it went all the way as far west as Spain. And only God could know and understand and put all of that together. But the divine directives were these. You operate on the Spirit's power and you be my witnesses. And he gave them the spheres, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So what do we do with that information? Because we're not the early church. In fact, we're the church here in the 21st century. Are things any different? Do we not live in a local community? Do we not have an area around us of common culture? Are there not urban centers around us where they speak a different language, where they worship differently, where they live differently, they dress differently, and we don't have to go too far? What is God doing here? God's saying, listen, this is just not yours. This is for the world. This is for the world. And what are we going to learn here? We're going to learn that we have to be a people. We have to be a church that under the direction and the power of the Spirit of God, we have a focus of reaching not only this local community, but the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that can be accomplished in the power of the Spirit of God. We might not be mighty in number, but we are mighty because we've got the Spirit of God, his power. So lessons from the early church. Operate under the power of the Spirit of God and be his witnesses. God, thanks for this time. It's been fun. It's been enjoyable to just look at the early church. And I pray that you would challenge each of us to take to heart these truths. Especially, God, that idea of operating under your power. Because indeed, God, your Spirit is with us. God, empower your people for the week ahead. Help them to be your witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen.